Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're in the Gospel according to Mark. We've ended up here about chapter 7, and where are we at here? Oh yes, the disciples came to him, and he explained to them that it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. And from without of the heart, in verse 21, of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And I see here on the end of the list, he has foolishness. And there's a lot of foolishness in the world. All these things come from within and defile a man. So we need to beware, men. We need to judge our hearts, our minds, the intents of our hearts. We need to judge our thought life, every word that comes out of our mouth, and every deed that we do. We need to judge it and bring it in conformity with the will of our Heavenly Father, with His commandments. That's right. And why do we do that? Because we love Him. Because we love God and we want to live our life in a way that's pleasing to Him. And why do we love Him? Well, certainly because He loved us first. And He proved His love by sending His only begotten Son to take our place and to shed His own blood for our sins. So He rose from thence and He went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And I guess that would be Assyrian, a Syrophoenician woman, native of Phoenicia and in Syria. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." That's a pretty harsh statement. Oh, Jesus, why did you go and say that? You know what? I'll bet you they probably would even, if they were reading this, this in the corporate church, they'd probably skip verse 27. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of your daughter." Now, what is Yeshua, what is the Messiah talking about here? How could he talk to this Phoenician, Syrian woman this way? They did make an emphasis. They made it a notable fact that this Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, meaning that she was not an Israelite. That's right, she was not part of the nation of the Yahudim. She was not one of them. And what is Jesus talking about here? What is Yeshua, the Messiah, talking about her? Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Another time he said, "I am not sent but to the house of Israel," but to the What was that all about? What was that all about? Well, it was the 70th week in the countdown of the weeks that Daniel had prophesied for national Israel. This was the final week. The messenger of the covenant, as he is called, came and he confirmed the covenant for 1 week personally. That's right. The messenger of the covenant. The 70th week of Daniel. And there he is. What's his job? It is the final week for Israel. He is there to minister to Israel. His disciples are there to minister to Israel until that week is up. Then the gospel goes to the nations. This woman, well, she was a little premature, but you'll notice that the Messiah gave her what she asked anyway. And that's the way it really always has been in Israel. If you go back, if you've been with me through many of our Bible studies throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that there are those that are called the sojourner. or the stranger, that's how they word it, the stranger who sojourns among you. Now, this isn't the stranger who comes in and demands that all the books be changed and that we become a bilingual society. This isn't the stranger who comes in and demands that he can build his temple on the corner too, and that his religion must be honored on equal status with the religion of the nation. No, this is the stranger that sojourns among you. He becomes one of you. And then the law said that he shall not be treated differently than you. He shall be as one of you. And I believe that that's something that the Messiah is demonstrating here. Anyone could come and be a part of Israel. Israel was supposed to be a light to the world, but they really blew it because they had this elitist, we are the people of God and we're better than everyone else mentality. And that was part of their downfall, that they were superior. Well, these people with their superiority complexes, that somehow by virtue of their nationality or the color of their skin or by their birth, that they could be superior to other people. It's all foolishness. I believe this is part of the foolishness that Yahshua was talking about that comes out of the heart of men. Now, that's foolishness. And I don't care who hears it and who likes it or who doesn't like it. It's foolishness. Because no one is superior to anyone else by virtue of the color of the skin or their nationality or their genetics or their birthline. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the Messiah. He said it. I'm quoting him. Yes, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's foolishness. Anything that proclaims anything by flesh and blood and genealogies and lineage and color of skin or race is all foolishness and it's all sin. Like I said, there's a lot of foolishness in the land and a lot of men are distracted by the foolishness. And I believe many are led astray or made ineffectual or discredited by this foolishness. Let's continue. So this woman, this, Syrophoenician, Gentile, if you will, comes to Yahshua and she wants the devil cast out of her daughter. And she persists and he sees her faith and he says to her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And then he spit and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven. He sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, okay, whatever, I can't read that. I can't pronounce that. Let's see what the pronunciation here is. Ephatha, that is be opened. And that would be, it says of Chaldee origin, be opened. So he says, I don't understand why they put that in there like that, but for some reason, be opened. So if you want to say be opened in the same language that the Messiah said it. I guess you could say Ephatha. There you go. That is be open. And straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the more a great deal they published it. It seems like one thing that the Messiah had a problem with. He'd tell people to keep their mouth shut, but they could not do it. I don't know what the lesson is there. Maybe it'll get through my thick skull one of these days. But I keep seeing this over and over, that the Messiah tells them to shut up. And they don't. They spread it more, and it's the good things that he's done. And it's hard when you receive something good, a gift from God like that, especially you loose a man's tongue who has not been able to speak for years. I guess it would be hard to say anyway. So what is the point here? Well, the point is, and perhaps the only point I can get out of it, is that the Messiah was not seeking glory for himself. Perhaps it was enough that he was thronged at every turn so that they could hardly sit down and take a meal. And perhaps that's all there is to it when he told them to keep quiet about it. But they published it the more, a great deal they published it. Verse 37 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark. "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to do to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Now, well, here's the test. Already they had the 5,000 and the 2 loaves, and they didn't get that or see it for whatever reason. So he pulls the walking on the water thing, hoping they'll see that. He said, because their hearts were hardened, that's why they didn't see it. Wow, could we be so blind? I guess it's easy for us mere mortals, right? I guess I could speak for myself. It is easy to be blind. And it's much harder to open your eyes and to put off the blindness or stop looking at the things that blind you, because that's what we do. They brainwash us all our lives, and they teach us lies, and we believe the lies, and then all we see everywhere we look around us are the lies. And when someone asks us a question, we speak the lie that we were programmed to speak, and we forget all about the truth. As a matter of fact, we don't even consider the truth. And I use that this illustration a lot. You know, when the policeman, when the policy or the centurion stops you, the highwayman stops on you to rob you on the side of the road to fill the coffers of the state, he asks you, "Where do you live?" And you give him your address, you know, the one you've been programmed to give him, when it's a lie. Because when you give him, when you answer him with the fiction that he desires, because what it really is, it's a test. It's a test to see if you worship the image. And it's part of the image, your address. You've been given an address, and that's where you live. And it's an image, because you don't really live there. You don't live in an address. You live on the land. And sometimes you're near that address, you know, that designates a certain geographical area. But the true answer is I move and live and have my being in Christ Jesus. That is, if you belong to him. If you don't belong to him and you worship the image, well, you're going to answer with the fictional image answer that they expect. Because like I said, it's a test. They want to know if you're one of theirs. When the truth is, when they say, "Where do you live?" Right here. You know, I live wherever I am. That's where I live. I don't live somewhere else. How could it be? How could I live at an address if I'm sitting here? Am I dead here and alive over there? You see the nonsense of it? We've been programmed to believe a lie, to worship an image. And what is astonishing is that people believe the image and they willingly lie. But if you tell the truth, well, what's the policy? What's the centurion going to say? You getting smart with me? He doesn't want the truth. He wants you to confirm that you worship the image and that you are one of theirs, that you are with him, that you worship the same image he does, because they're about to persecute people that don't worship the image. And they're about to extract whatever they can extract by their rules from people that do worship the image. And if you don't worship the image, well, they really get mad about that, perhaps. Some of them do. Some of them will let you go because the Spirit of God works in the situation. The best way to travel is under the wing of the Almighty, you know, kind of hiding in plain sight kind of thing. And that's the way I like to travel, you know, under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. Because if they ask me where I live, I might ask them a question like, do you want to know the truth, or do you want me to tell you what I think you want me to hear? You want me to say? It gets a little confusing after a while when you're working with these images. Either you're programmed with the right response and you can give them the fictional answer that the image requires, or you can tell them the truth, or you can ask them a question. Do you really want to know the truth? You're not going to get mad if I tell you the truth, are you, sir? And they might say something, well, of course not. I only want the truth. Okay, well, I'm living right here. I'm not dead. I'm really here. I live and move and have my being in Christ Jesus. And yes, traveling can be a challenge. And for anyone who's interested, if you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and I have a travel document there that I carry with me when I travel. Because if they ask me, can I see your, because usually what they'll say, license and proof of insurance. They say it like a statement. They don't even ask the question. They don't, could you show me? They just, you roll down your window and go, license. Or they'll say, do you know why I stopped you? They'll try to get an admission and confession out of you first. Things like that. You got to be careful with these people. They're fairly tricky. They've been trained to do a certain job and they do it fairly well. But when the policy enforcer, the centurion, the policeman, whatever you want to call him, pulls you over and he asks you for your driver's license, he'll say, driver's license and proof of insurance, or driver's license registration, please. Something like that. Then I would have to say something like, I don't have those things, but I'll give you what I have. And then I'll say, okay, because I want him to say, okay. I want him to agree with me. And then I'll give him my travel papers and some form of picture identification. I carry a passport that I got, you know, like 10 years ago or 12 years ago without a social security number. And since they won't give me one unless I produce the mark of the beast, I can't get a new one. And of course, I can't get a driver's license because they don't give you those unless you get the mark of the beast first. So I can't give them one of those. So I give them a church ID because I have a church ID from where I go to church. So I give him those, and I can also give him a Costco card because it has a picture on it and it has my name, and it also says the church at Kauai on it. So I give him those three things, those three forms of ID and my travel paper. I've got it all on one side of one piece of paper. That's all that needs to be said. I don't want to confuse them. And hopefully what they'll do is just let me go. Last time I got stopped, all I had was my Bible and they let me go. But I'm more prepared now. But time before that I got stopped, let's see, they took the vehicle I was driving and left me on the side of the road. And I was driving someone else's vehicle, so we had to go get it out of impound the next day. So it can be hazardous, and there are more treacherous stories that happen too, of things they can beat you and tase you. And, you know, I realize they can do all these things to you. But you know what? The Word of God says that Jesus, Yahshua, said, fear not them that can kill the body. And does that mean that I'm only supposed to fear them if they can tase me or lock me up and throw me in jail? No. I'm not to fear anything less than death if I'm not to fear death, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So there's nothing that they can do to make me recant or, like the dog, go back to its vomit. I ain't going for it. Well, we'll be back in a few minutes.